All right, everybody, welcome back to the Equip Your Race podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And with us today is our new friend and brother in Christ, Randy Alcorn. Randy, welcome to Equip Your Race, brother.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
It's great to have you. Can you, for those that might be unfamiliar with your work and ministry, can you tell us a bit about yourself, your life, marriage, ministry, and what ministry products you're working on?
Yeah, I grew up in an unbelieving home. My dad was a tavern owner, never heard the gospel till I was in high school. Met a young woman who told me about Jesus, went to a church and a youth group that told me about Jesus, came to faith in Christ. Years later, went to Bible college with that young woman. And then she became my wife, Nancy, who went home to be with the Lord just over 2 years ago. Two kids, five grandsons, no granddaughters, all grandsons. We think we have a granddaughter that's with the Lord, for sure a child. And for whatever reason, we all believe that, it was a female, who was a miscarriage. But, in any case, looking forward to seeing Nancy again and looking forward to being with Jesus. Meanwhile, I continue as a really a full-time writer, which seems funny to say sometimes because I often don't have the time to write. But I'm always, how can you be a full-time writer and yet a day goes by and you didn't write anything? But that's life and that's the way it works. But I am focused on writing and have some different things going. And that's my life. Eternal Perspective Ministries, name of our ministry. We've got about 8 or 9 of us who work together, very close knit group. Our online presence, epm.org, if people are interested in that.
Yeah, definitely. Towards the end, you can tell us again more about that and how people can connect with you. That'd be great.
Great.
Before we get into the book, I just wanted to say this by way of encouragement to you. You know, my wife and many of my friends, they're very excited that you and I are talking today. We're very thankful for your ministry here at Servants of Grace. Specifically, my wife wanted to express thanks to you. She especially appreciated your book, Edge of Eternity. It helped her through a season of life. And many of my friends, including pastor friends and more, have been, you know, greatly helped by your book, Heaven. So thank you, brother, for your work.
Thanks for saying that, Dave. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. Well, can you today, you know, we're going to talk about this new booklet that you have, Grieving with Hope, Walking with Jesus in Heartbreak. Can you tell us why you wrote it and how you hope it'll be received?
Yeah. As I mentioned, my wife, Nancy, went home to be with the Lord 2 years and now, I guess, 3 or 4 months ago. And as I was going through the grieving process, I read books on grief. I've written books on the problem of evil and suffering. If God is Good is a big one, and then there's about 5 spinoffs from it. Having written the Heaven book, there's a lot of that prepared me and prepared Nancy, as we talked about the world to come, the new earth in particular, and just how wonderful it will be to be with the Lord forever, not in a disembodied state, but as resurrected people on a resurrected earth. And that brought great comfort and encouragement to us. I've written extensively on the subject of happiness, contentment, and all of that. And so all of these things that are part of my background that I have worked on, eternity-related things, and even the name of our ministry, Eternal Perspective Ministries, just came to play as I was grieving Nancy. Now, Nancy was diagnosed with cancer 4 years and 3 months before she died. So we actually grieved together a lot along the way. And of course, the diagnosis comes, you pray for healing, but never presuming healing. I'm not from that way of thinking, health and wealth gospel. Oh, God would never let us suffer. Well, actually, he's let his people suffer throughout the ages, and we should not presume to be exceptions to that. If he wants to heal Nancy, we wanted it. We prayed for it every day. Don't think we missed a day. In the process, learned firsthand about grief. Not the first time I grieved. My mom died. My best friend died. Numbers of people very close to us have died. But this was the one. And Nancy and I knew each other for 54 years since we met as freshmen in high school. Never dated anyone else after that. Married for 47 years. And I just learned firsthand what you could say really deep and extensive grief and ongoing grief that you didn't forget. You know, sometimes you have, you know, somebody died, you go to their memorial service and your life goes on, you know, that's the way it is. Not so with her. And so learned a lot about grief, still learning a lot about grief.
Yeah. I can't even, I'm still married. My wife and I have been married coming up on 17 years now. And so I can't even imagine what it would be like to, you know, lose my best friend, you know, my sweetheart.
Yes, exactly.
You know, the best part of me, you know. I joke, man, you know how this is. You joke like you think I'm okay, right? Well, when you meet my wife, you know, you'll think less of me, you know, and it's usually true, because everybody ends up loving my wife, and then I'm just like the, you know, the tag along or whatever. And nobody likes me saying that, but it's that's how I see it, you know. So anyway, it's all good. But my wife's you know, parents tragically were murdered, and so this is why, you know, she's been helped by your work and through her own grief and pain. And then both my parents have significant memory issues, and so it's different than, you know, having, you know, a spouse die, but it's a slow death, and it's
yes,
you know, it's the long goodbye.
The long goodbye. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So can you tell us, how can grieving with hope help Christians prepare for and even face suffering?
Well, in the book, booklet, but I think of it as a book. It was as hard to write as a book is, and even harder because it had to be a lot shorter. You know, there's an old saying about, if I had more time, I could have made this sermon shorter. If I had more time, I could have made this book shorter. But you usually don't have that time. But I had to do it this time because there's a word count limit. And that's good, because when you cut something down and keep cutting it down, you're looking at the stuff that you're cutting out and you're going, wow, I think that was pretty helpful, but I have to cut it out. So what that really means is, what's left, hopefully, is the very most helpful. So if anything that's in this booklet, there was a reason for it being there. It was not like just a throwaway line, you know, literally going through and taking a 12-word sentence and making it an 8-word sentence, you know, just to cut down the word count. So what I'm saying is, it's stuff about grief. There's scripture in it. I start and end with Psalm 23, the familiar shepherd psalm. But I say some things about Psalm 23 that I think are not normal things that are said about it, but I think they're true to the passage. And then I quote from Nancy as she journaled about Psalm 23. And I tell our story, but I also talk about the things that are true of everyone who's grieving. There are universal things about grieving. There are some things that, now what do I do when they're with the Lord? You miss them terribly, but there's got to be more to the rest of my life than only grieving. I've got to go on with the rest of my life and grieve in the process of it.
Yeah, I think what you're talking about is what we call chronic grief, right? Where you're mm-hmm. just like, you don't even know, it's everything is just so numb, and it hurts so bad. You know, it's hard to deal with, and You know, I like I said, I just want to be clear, super clear here. You know, I've never experienced that. You know, I lost a dear mentor, and he was like an older brother to me. And so that's like the only, if we were to do, and that's not a one-to-one, it's different. But, you know, that was like really difficult for me. And I can only imagine a thousand times how it would be even harder to lose, you know, my wife, you know, my best friend. Right. And so, you know, I think what you said there is really good. It's different for everybody, right? It's grief is different. It takes a different shape. It takes a different form. But even through it, at least what I learned through that is, you know, I had to take stock and get some help to process it, especially the harder the grief is. Right. Would you say that's right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. I have a close friend who we had dinner with he and his wife every Thursday night for 20 some years. And we have another couple who was part of that group. And we'd actually, Nancy and I had been with them every Thursday night for 30 years. And this one friend, Paul, his wife, Michelle, suddenly died. He's 9 years younger than, Nancy and I. And then she's gone. And so it was a shock. It happened suddenly, unlike Nancy, that was the long process. And so, it was 2 months later only when Nancy died. So Michelle dies, Nancy dies, and our group of six people that met together for 20 to 30 years on Thursday nights goes from 6 to 5 to 4. And that's where we are at. And we still meet together. But our friend Sue in this group, also married to one of my pastors and one of my very closest friends, she's the only female in the group. And Nancy and Michelle were her closest friends. Okay, so this is like the nature of grief is so strong. It's so life-changing. It's for each of us. And Paul's grief is different than my grief in certain ways because my grandchildren, a lot of them, well, three of the five were teenagers. Four of the five we're either teens or almost teens, and the oldest now are 19, and then there's 18-year-old like that. But we got to know our grandkids. Paul and Michelle, their grandkids, they have six children, and they'll ultimately probably have a lot of grandkids. But only one of them had been born before Michelle died. So Paul, whenever he's with the grandchildren now, very young, he thinks of Michelle and what she missed out on. When I look at our grandkids, I say, okay, Lord, if you want to give Nancy a view from heaven of what's going on in my grandson's life, like one of them, he and his partner won the district tennis tournament championships for the second year in a row, and she wasn't here for either of those. And I'm just going, Lord, you love to watch Ty play tennis and his brother Jake play tennis and their cousin Matt and their grandson play tennis. But you didn't, you know, I'm asking the Lord, okay, I know there's more important things in heaven, but I just think it'd be a delight for Nancy to be able to see this. And I kind of expect that he probably allowed her to. And I think sometimes it really helped Nancy and I to have such a grounding in what scripture says about heaven, that we don't lose our memories. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our memories must be much better once we go to heaven than they are on earth, because we're going to give an account of everything, right? And so this idea that we'll forget everything, will we even know our loved ones? And that is such a strange even question to ask, yet it's routine. Why are we asking that? scripture teaches continuity between this life and the next. So giving an answer for ourselves. Will we remember our loved ones? Of course we'll remember our loved ones. We'll be smarter. We won't be more stupid. We'll be smarter. And so our memories will be better. And I think of that all the time. And by the way, that has been one of the huge things that has helped me in my grieving process and helped Nancy and I as we grieved more and more as time went on, when it became obvious that if the Lord hasn't answered prayers to heal her by now, he's probably not going to. And as we continue to pray for healing and yet recognizing looks like he's going to do something different here. But all the solid things scripture says about the life to come.
Wow. There's a lot there that you just said. That's really, really good. And it brings me back to something I remember one of my mentors in, after high school said that the Christian life, he's a denominational leader in Canada. He said, Dave, the Christian life is all about your perspective. And you just articulated that brief sentence, that one of my mentors used to say better than he did. You know, that we're supposed to live in light of eternity. You know, think about Paul in, what is it, 2 Timothy 3 or 4? You know, he's longing for the day, and that's kind of what you're just saying there is we're to look forward to that day, long with Paul for that day, but we're still here, and of course we know why we're here. We're to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way and for the Lord's honor and glory, right? So
right,
yeah. So we're talking about, you know, even hope here. How does biblical hope offer real hope to people facing grief?
Yeah, I think that word hope is one, and I talk about this in the booklet, that we need to really take another look at, because when the Bible talks about hope, especially in the New Testament, but Old Testament as well, when it uses the word hope, it's talking about something quite different than what most of us think when we use the word hope. Like, I've been a tennis coach for years, and so I know a lot of kids, I hope I'm going to win. Well, there's days where, yeah, that hope will probably be fulfilled. And there's other days where there's not a chance in the world that you're going to win. You're going up against one of the best players in the state, right? But you still hope. You hold out a slender hope and you do your best, right? So to us, hope can mean possibility, probability, rarely would we use the term hope if it were a certainty. We just say, I know I'm going to win or whatever. And somebody, I hope I grew up to be a professional football quarterback. I hope this, I hope that. Okay, so that's not what the Bible, when the Bible talks about the hope, it's talking the hope of being with Jesus forever. It is a blood-bought certainty. It just hasn't been realized yet. That's why it's still a hope. It's not that it's uncertain. It is certain. And in the mind of God, he knows it. Unfortunately, we don't know it yet. We know it to the point that we believe it. But it's still a hope because we haven't seen it yet. That's what hope is in scripture. And I think if we use, and I use that term, blood-bought hope, Jesus died so that those who believe in him would live forever in the eternal state, which includes the present heaven when we die, which is still disembodied, at least to a degree, because we don't have our resurrection bodies. Then comes the resurrection. Then comes the new earth, whether you're of the school of thought that there's a thousand-year kingdom, millennial kingdom on the old earth before the new earth comes, and that millennial kingdom ends in rebellion and all that, or you are amillennial and you believe that we go immediately to the new earth after Jesus comes. Anyway, we end up on the new earth, and I say end up, but it will never end. It will go on forever because God will relocate heaven down to the new earth. Well, when we live in light of that promise from Jesus, then this is not, we sort of hope, we wish. This is, we believe Jesus, that he's going to do exactly what he promised to do and shed his blood so that it would happen.
How this is a blood-bought hope that Jesus died for. The more we come to see heaven itself and the new earth and the resurrection as a certainty that awaits us, that we will one day, I mean, I could say, and this will sound strange to some people, but I have no doubts whatsoever about what Scripture promises about the redemptive work of Jesus and the eternal life that he has promised us and the nature of that life as embodied people living on a new earth together forever, worshiping Jesus, serving him, doing work for him. We're called servants in Revelation 22. Servants have, and that's on the new earth, servants have things to do, places to go, people to see. It won't be a boring life. It will be the most interesting, fascinating life we've ever lived. No sin, no curse. And that's promised in Revelation 21. All those things will have passed away. No more death, no more pain, no more suffering. And this world as it now is, but way better as it now is with trees. I'm looking out my window, trees, flowers, animals who are promised for the new earth. Look at Isaiah 11. There's 12 different kinds or 10 different kinds of animals there and several more in Isaiah 65 that are going to be on a perfected world. Well, that's not this life. That's the life to come. And living in light of that, Nancy and I talking about that all the time, transformed our grief, has transformed my grief, and again, still it's grief, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And that's that hope, that's the solid reality based on the redemptive work of Christ.
As they say, that will preach, right? I mean, it will. It will preach, right? It'll preach, yeah. Yeah, I remember when my, just to share it also personally, you know, I remember when my dad got diagnosed with frontal temporal dementia in 2012. And, you know, it's a shock. It's a, you know, a shock to the system when, you know, your father who you love or any member of your family or close friend or whatever, right, gets a diagnosis of a debilitating disease that, you know, they're going to die from. And I began to just think about what you just said. I mean, over time, and over time, it actually was, you know, it took some good time. You know, my dad is still alive, but it took a good 3 or 4 years. This is not something that for some people it can take a shorter amount of time. For others, it can take a longer time. For me, it was a longer time, and I get asked, I'm sure you do as well, how are you dealing with that? And it's like, I have peace with that because I know where he's going. He's a Christian. He belongs to the Lord. He's going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with him. And remembering that is, you know, that Jesus said in John 14:26, I go and prepare a place for you. He's gone to do that, right? And so just reminding ourselves, like you said just a minute ago, these things are eminently so comforting, such comfort is in these truths, to help those who are struggling with grief and pain. You know, pain, like we said, takes many different shapes and forms, and this is the Lord is good, and he uses these truths to instruct us, to remind us, to comfort us. You know, we haven't even talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts us, as we know. So any thoughts on that? I don't want to go rush off to the next question.
Well, it is true that 2 Corinthians 1, we are comforted with his comfort that we might comfort others. And I think that we should never waste our trials. We should never waste our suffering. God has a sovereign purpose in it. And our character growth, being conformed to the image of Christ is part of that. Another part of it is that we in turn would help others as a result of the suffering we've been through. And I did a lot of writing about Nancy, and still do sometimes in blogs. I've quoted from her journal a lot. Have done many things that are grief related simply because of the grieving that I've been going through. So you share out of your own life. And I've had so many people who have contacted us, and that blog that you did on grieving, or that blog where you quoted Nancy, and people who say, you know, I never knew Nancy, but I feel like I know her now, and to have her journal and the things she said in her journal, what a comfort and encouragement to me. One of the stories that I tell that has been immensely not only comforting to people, but instructive to people, is telling the story of how 8 days before Nancy died, she said to me, I think it's obvious now, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. I would like our family to all be together. We have daughter and son-in-law and three grandkids in Southern California. We're in Portland, Oregon area, and our others, two grandsons and their parents, our other daughter and her husband live up here. So they're nearby. We could call them in at short notice, but we wanted to include, obviously, the rest of the family. So I called him. I said, any possible way that literally tomorrow that you could fly up? And he's a pastor, and he was preaching that morning. So it was not an easy thing for them. He was also transitioning that very day to becoming the senior pastor of the church. Fortunately, there wasn't like a reception that day that they had to miss. We probably would have told them, don't miss it. But we ended up being very happy that they came, because the next day, on Monday, she had the strength to meet with all the family, 13 of us, you know, all around her bed. And here we are talking with her, and she has the strength, and it was hard for her, but she's saying things to each of the grandkids. And among the things she says is, don't be bitter at the Lord for him taking me home. He has his reasons for it. I'm going to be far better off. I know each of you know and love Jesus, and that means I'm going to see you in that world. And I just encourage you to walk with Jesus. It's never been more important. Trust him. Have faith in him. So she spoke into their lives. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. We're all crying. And several of the grandkids, the ones that are 19 now, that were 17 then, two of them just said, okay, I will never forget this. And one of them said, Grams, if you going through this and facing death can have this kind of a faith in Jesus, that teaches me that any problems I've faced are very small, and God will be with me in those. The change in our kids' lives, we all got together in, where were we? Arizona, I guess it was. On the 1 year anniversary. We just, spent time together, and it was just like a huge thing. And we all, okay, a year ago, Grams died. In my case, Nancy died. In the case of our daughters, their mom died, and we talked it through, and we were unforgettable experience. Well, so many people have said, all right. And I've said this once in a blog. Okay. You don't have to wait until you're dying to do this, right? So you could do it sooner, but certainly if you are suffering and have reason to believe you ultimately could die from this, do it and call the family together. And of course, somebody, if they die in a car accident, they don't have the warning, but here's the warning, you're going to die. Okay, so unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, and so far he has not returned in the lifetime of any believer in the last 2,000 years, right? I mean, that's fair to say. Is he going to return? Of course he's going to return. But anybody who just assumes it's going to be before they get sick and die, or die in an accident or whatever, not true. So take advantage of the opportunity you have right now to speak into the lives of your family members.
Yeah, that's really good. I'll never forget the many times, especially in the first few years of my dad's diagnosis, just kind of touches on the story too. She would say things like, I would do anything to have my mom, who died of stage 4 cancer, and then, you know, her dad, she would do anything to have them, you know, back. Now she knows, you know, she'll see her parents with the Lord and all those things, and so she reminds me of that, but she reminds me also to do exactly what you just said, right? To enjoy the, I've had many people over the years, enjoy, even if your dad can't talk, even if your mom's memory is going bad, just remember that you still have them here and enjoy that,
right?
Enjoy that time and say the things that matter, even if they don't remember. It's not for their benefit, it's for yours. And it's such a powerful thing to do. You know, recently we thought my dad was actually going to go be with the Lord, so I thought that we made an emergency trip and everything, and that was one of the hardest things that I think I'll ever do in my life is to do what you just did. And it's heart-wrenching, it's gut-wrenching, it's you know, just the thought of it, it's weighty. These are weighty things.
Yes, absolutely. And one thing I would add to that, Dave, is just as you think about that opportunity to speak into the lives of family members, look at your whole life that way. And one of my novels, Safely Home, there's a character who asked the question, is this the day that I will die? And he was taught to ask that question since he was a child, and his father and his grandfather both were killed for their faith in Christ in different contexts, years apart. And so then he looks at himself and always has had a sense that perhaps he too will die for his faith in Christ. Ends up in a prison. Is this the day that I die? And then when you live as if it will be the day you die, so do what you would do on the day if you knew you were going to die, then we would live differently. So I think we don't want to talk about our mortality, but wisdom says we should. And I think we need to come to grips with that much more than we do, because there are so many people who are making plans. Okay, I'm going to work hard. Like, I'm going to work 12-hour, 14-hour days and make a ton of money for the sake of my family. And we're going to move into a really nice house. And then my wife and I are going to travel once I retire. And this is going to happen. But meanwhile, I'm not spending time with them, because I'm doing all these things, I think, with them in mind, except then I die or I lose them. Man, I know a guy who, very much as I just described, he's doing all this for his wife and his kids, and they end up basically leaving him because he's not paying attention to them, and everything goes wrong in the marriage and the life. Doesn't see his children anymore, who are grown now. He's got the wealth, but he doesn't have the true wealth. He doesn't have the family anymore. So change the way that we think in light of eternity, and do it now.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, you know, write your name on the is it the tablet of somebody's heart or something like that. Uh-huh. I can't think of the exact quote, guys. So sorry about that, but it just reminded what you're saying reminds me of that.
Yeah.
So, brother, how important is it to discover your God-given identity after a loss?
Yeah, you're, in a sense, you're a new person in that your life is radically changed. What I had done for the previous 4 years was centered mostly on Nancy. Now, I still worked. I still wrote a certain amount. I do articles and stuff. I put aside book projects and a study Bible that I was working on and different types of things. But now I don't check in on Nancy all the time. I don't bring her meals. I don't do the things that you do with somebody who's dying or somebody who's needy. I'm not taking her to doctor's appointments. I'm not making sure that she gets the right medicines. So my life has changed, and that's where identity comes in, because if you're somebody's primary caregiver, if you've poured your thoughts and heart and energy into somebody, and now they're with the Lord, they're doing great, but you're not doing great. And now it's a question of what do I do? Well, what do I do with my time? And in my case, I could go, well, I can go back to writing. Except at first, it was extremely difficult because I was so distracted. And grief gives you that, you mentioned numbness, that numb feeling. There were days after Nancy died when I literally would look at my watch or my phone, not to see what time it was, but to see what day of the week it was. And in some cases, I forgot what month it was. The sense of time is not normal when you're deeply in grief about someone. Your life is not normal at all. And it's very common for people to think they're going crazy. They think Alzheimer's is coming on because they just can't remember, that they're forgetting things and they're not. And I went through that. I go, wow, am I losing it now? Fortunately, of course I'm getting older, so there is gradual mental decline, but I'm very grateful to say that I can still put a sentence together when I'm writing and hopefully when I'm talking. But my point is, for whatever time I have left, I want to be who God has called me to be. For me, part of that is writing. Part of it is speaking. And I have returned to those things. And the rest of my life, I want to do those things until I finally can't do those things. And then I'll quit. But God still has a purpose for me. And that's what everybody who loses a loved one, God still has a reason for you to be here. And in some cases, you're going to have to find new activities, new hobbies, new sports, or go back to the old ones that you used to do in the old days. And that's pretty common. I was kind of an amateur astronomer. I had a very nice telescope, which I actually, when Nancy and I got married, after about a year, we really needed a car. So I sold the telescope and bought a car. Okay, it was a nice telescope, but it wasn't a nice car. So, I mean, that was like, but that was a great trade-off. Kids came. I didn't have time to go out night after night and spend hours under the stars. It's a wonderful thing I did as a kid. Now, while I haven't gone back to doing that, I haven't gotten another telescope. I have many times, very frequently, I'll go out at night and just look at the stars like I did as a kid. And somehow I got away from that in the years of caring for Nancy. I mean, sometimes we do it, but not that often. Reintroduce yourself to things that you used to love to do. Go for long bike rides. Take up certain things. If you like a certain kind of traveling, do the traveling. Yeah. I've gone back to Maui that was Nancy's favorite place. And she and I have friends that have a place in Maui that they let us stay for free and let us use their car. Let me give their name and address so everyone can contact them. No, but I would just say this. If you're looking for friends, it would not be a bad thing if they have a place in Maui that they let you use for free, because that's what was true for us over the years. And it became like a second home to us. And our kids went there when they're young, because they've let us do this for countless years. I mean, our girls are in their 40s now. But I've gone back several times, I think three times since Nancy went home to be with the Lord. And I go back to a lot of her favorite places and my favorite places, restaurants we'd eat in, snorkeling spots, beaches she loved, parts of the island that were favorites for her. And I just, find whatever it is to give you new things to do or old things to do, but also things that bring memories and honor to the person you loved. Go to her favorite restaurant or your favorite restaurant or whatever it is. Sit there by yourself. I don't mean go with a friend. You can go with a friend, that whatever. But I'm just saying, whatever speaks to you in your grief, do those things. And then as time goes on, it's not that you get over grieving. I don't think I'll ever be over the loss of my soulmate and best friend, but I certainly have become better and better at living a life that's positive. And by that, I don't mean I never cry. I do sometimes. In my case, having a dog that Nancy and I picked out together, and that we got just a year before Nancy died. She's a huge dog lover. And so when I take Gracie for walks every day, which, by the way, that gets me out of the house every day. Otherwise, I do exercise on an exercise bike often when I'm riding. And so I got a little platform that my laptop is on, and I'm doing this. And when I have book deadlines, that might, and certain times of year, not this time of year, but other times of year, where the weather's bad in Oregon, where I am. And then, that works out great. But I never stay inside. I mean, ice, snow, whatever. Gracie insists on going outside. We go for a walk, even if it has to be adapted or whatever. And so for whatever it is for you, if you love animals as we do, be sure you have a pet. If your pet dies, get another pet that will also bring you joy. And just move forward with the ways God can help you function. And I think that is what recaptures your identity, or helps you establish, even to a degree, a new identity.
Brother, that was fantastic. That was really, really good. Thank you for sharing.
Thanks.
That. Praise the Lord. Well, can you tell our listeners and those who watch the show where they can find out more about your ministry and even pick up some more of your books?
Yeah, you can go to epm.org, and that's where our ministry is. You can subscribe to 3 days a week. I do,
and it deals with a lot of different things. A lot of people seem to very much enjoy the blog and just receive it in their email, or go check it out on a regular basis. There's a Facebook page, just Randy Alcorn. Just if you put Randy Alcorn Facebook, Randy Alcorn Twitter, Randy Alcorn website. If you don't remember the epm.org, that's fine. But it will take you, the first link generally will take you to those places. We sell our books online. We sell them at very substantial discounts. Even when you add the shipping, you're usually going to do better, or at least as good as you do on Amazon. You may not get it virtually instantly, like next day or 2 days, or whatever, if you're an Amazon Prime person, but you'll get it very soon. And so you can do that, or just go to Amazon, put in my name, and most of my books will come up. There's 63 books now, and of those 63, I think 57 are still in print.
Wonderful, brother. Well, as we wrap up today's episode, could you give us a few takeaways?
Yeah, I would just say, really fix your eyes on Jesus. John 15, where Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Interesting passage, because we are still called servants in Scripture, but what he's saying is you're more than servants. Other passages say you're more than servants, you're my children, when it's God the Father speaking, you're my children. But in this case, he calls us friends, and he says, and this, the friendship of Jesus has meant more to me than anything else in my grieving process. And I sometimes even picture him, which I think is, this is not idolatry, because he actually was incarnate and is incarnate and will forever be incarnate. So I can picture him sitting in a chair. I'm looking at a chair right now in my office over there, and just picturing him in that chair. I'm not doing anything magical. I'm not making him appear. I'm not even saying he's appearing. I'm just saying this real physical person who physically died on the cross and bears the scars of it. I'm picturing him in that chair. He made chairs, you know, for a living. He was a carpenter, and their chairs were a little different than our chairs, but at meals, they were reclining more than we do at meals. Most of us sit up straight. But the point is that he's real and he's there, and he says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you all the time. So when I go for a walk with Gracie every day, there's one other person that's with me. You could say there are three persons who are one that are with me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Father is omnipresent, the Holy Spirit indwells us, Jesus indwells us. Also, Romans 8 say both the Spirit and Jesus indwell us. So I can look forward to the day that I will be with Jesus in the same way that Nancy is with Jesus, and I'll be back with her again. But meanwhile, he is with me. And one of the things I said to Nancy before she died is, remember, Jesus is your best friend. Jesus is my best friend. You're my second best friend. I'm your second best friend. You are going to live with your best friend and my best friend, but he is going to continue to live here with me. We don't have to be concerned about the other person. What we have to be, we'll still love the other person always. But what we need to do is be there with Jesus, worship him. It's going to be easier. I tell her, it's going to be easier for you than me. You're not going to have sin nature to deal with anymore. You're not going to have the suffering. You're not going to have all of these things. Your life will be a continuous, nonstop relief and joy just to be with the Lord. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's happiness. And that's where Nancy is now. Just the friendship of Jesus developed that.
Yeah, brother, that's really good. Thank you so much for joining us today. Guys, Randy's book or booklet is Grieving with Hope, Walking with Jesus in Heartbreak. I want to encourage you to pick it up. It is a fantastic read. Like you mentioned, like Randy mentioned, it is short. I think it's like 25 pages, if I'm not mistaken, right?
Mm.
It is.
Yeah,
it is,
I think so.
Yeah. It's really good. It's really short, but it's packed with lots of great content that's really going to help you. So I encourage you to pick it up. And please do check out Randy's other great books. The Problem of Evil is also another really, really good one. And many of his other books are also very excellent as well. So thank you, Randy, so much for joining us today, brother.
You bet. Great to be with you, Dave.
Thank you, brother.